All right, the main text for the sermon this morning, and the title of the sermon is Godly Husband. The text is from Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 25 through 33. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read that text now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we've been in this text for a while, actually. I want to just kind of give a little bit of a sort of a background of where we've been and where we are, where we find ourselves today. In fact, I think we started with this text back at the end of September. I was the first one to preach on it, and that was a little bit premature because I think Mike actually went back and preached on some of the texts before this passage after I preached that particular Sunday. I think it was maybe the 28th of September, something like that. In that sermon, I sort of unpacked the biblical definition of marriage, as it is in fact stated here in this text, that it is a God-established institution, and it represents the relationship of Christ with his bride, the church. Spent a great deal of time unpacking that. I explained how Jesus is absolutely consistent when in Matthew chapter 19, he tells the Pharisees that God hates divorce. You know, they came to test him about a certificate of divorce, and basically he told them, look, God hates divorce. But then, three chapters later, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. They come to him with a question about the resurrection, and they say, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they basically give this scenario where a man is married to a woman, and he dies, and then, as their custom, the brother dies, basically he dies and with no children. The next brother marries her. He dies, so on and so forth. And then they ask him, who's the husband of this woman, and in eternity or in the resurrection. And Jesus basically says, well, there's no marriage. There's no marriage in the resurrection. There's no marriage in heaven. So I unpacked all that, and basically wanted to show how Jesus is consistent whenever he is dealing with those things, that marriage is important, so much so that God hates divorce, but yet there's no marriage in heaven. And if you remember, talked about the fact that the human marriage is a foreshadow of a great wedding feast at which Christ will be united to his bride, the church. And we see that in the text this morning, right? There are types and shadows in the Old Testament, and we see a lot of that. One of the major types and shadows was the type and shadow of the sacrificial system, right? Jesus came. He died for all who would believe in him on the cross. He died for their sins. He was the sacrifice that was foreshadowed. And that very, very soon after that, we saw the collapse of that sacrificial system. And to this very day, that sacrificial system is not here. You see the type and shadow disappears when the real thing comes. So it is the case with human marriage, right? Human marriage represents Christ and his bride, the church, their relationship. And once Christ comes back for his bride, the church, there's no longer a need for that type and shadow. So this is why God is consistent in saying that he hates divorce and the fact that there's no marriage in heaven. So the only marriage that we do have in heaven is that picture that I unpacked in that same sermon on Revelation chapter 19 that describes this great marriage supper of the Lamb. So we did that week. I also talked about the picture of the gospel that we have in marriage, and I touched on what the implications there are for this and how a Christian men and women should behave as man and wife as it would glorify God. The main point of that sermon was the fact that we as Christians do damage to the institution of marriage when we do not live up to the roles that we're called to be and the way we're supposed to live in those roles in a manner that glorifies God. We do similar damage to the things that we bemoan about our society. You know, redefinitions of marriage, and you know, I delineated a number of those things in that sermon. The things that we all can say as Christians, yeah, that's bad, we don't like that, you know, gay marriage and, you know, and divorce rate and, you know, all those sorts of things and unfaithfulness and all that sort of a thing. Well, when we're not fulfilling the roles as Christians in this marriage relationship that is a picture of the gospel, we're doing damage to the institution. That was one of the major points of that sermon. Since then, Pastor Mike has preached a number of sermons on this same text. There's a lot of things to be unpacked here. Recently, initially he did two sermons on this great mystery. Basically, again, going back over this fact of this great mystery that marriage is. And on the second sermon, and this sermon was on November 30th, and I, if you were not here that week or you missed that sermon, it had a tremendous impact on me. I encourage you to go back and listen to it if you not heard it. And if you've forgotten it, I encourage you in your free time to go back and listen to this sermon. It's wonderful. And on that second sermon, he unpacked this idea of the Jewish, this tradition of the Jewish mikvah bridal bath and the parallel that has with Christian baptism. And it's clearly delineating this spec or in this text. And it's a case where this is something I didn't really put together before. You know, I very much was blessed by that sermon, and I encourage you to go back and look at that. In subsequent weeks, with different things that were going on, there were two more sermons that were preached on this text. And both of them were about what it looks like to be a godly woman or a godly wife. The last one of which was preached last Sunday. And that brings us back here this week. So it's been a long time, September, and I'm still in the same text. But this is how expositional preaching goes. You know, we have a lot of truth to unpack in these scriptures, and we go through verse by verse, and we begin to unpack them. So this morning I've been assigned, and I want to speak to the topic of men. I'm going to talk to you, men, this morning. Now, there's much for us to consider in this text. I think there's far more, actually, in fact, for men to consider in this text than women. But this is not an invitation, women, for you to tune me out this morning, or the unmarried as well, unmarried men or kids. I think it's important for every one of us, to understand what a godly man should look like, and how he should act, and how this is driven by a wonderful way in which Christ loves and cares for every believer. So there are going to be truths that are universal this morning, I think, that we all can benefit from. I also want you to know that I'm very much preaching to myself, maybe mostly to myself this morning. you'll see that I think it gets very confessional at some points here in this sermon this morning. Well, I started this past week. Well, it's been a week and a half, almost 2 weeks now. Marathon training. I still not run a marathon yet. I've been a runner since I was in high school, and it's like on the bucket list of things to do. And for whatever reason, I've not been able to accomplish it yet. You know, Wayne has actually, he ran a marathon a couple weeks ago, so he's accomplished what I've not been able to accomplish yet. In fact, I actually twisted my ankle this past week, so I have a little bit of a setback. But it's a long, arduous process to train for a marathon. And in fact, the race itself, I've run half marathons and I've run distances up to about 20 miles. It's a very different thing than the kind of running I used to do many years ago whenever I raced in shorter races. Things like the 800 meter, 1600 meter, 5K, those kind of, and even a 10K distance. They're very two different things. And I would say that marriage, if we were to say that marriage was a running race, it is certainly a marathon race, or maybe even an ultra marathon race, as opposed to a 100 meter dash or some other thing. It's a long process, and it has to be sustained by more than feelings, and things of that nature, things that that can change. As often our fleshly desires and our whims change. It must be sustained by a deep covenant commitment driven by Spirit-led living in the lives of regenerate husbands and wives. Love is a vital part of this, but not the falling into love that the world romanticizes in music and novels and movies and TV. It's a different type of love that we're talking about here. That love, that falling into love thought that the world likes to romanticize, that kind of love can be fallen out of. And oftentimes, that's what happens, right? Somebody falls out of love, and because they fell into love with somebody else, this is not sustained. This is more like a 100 meter dash, and there's just a whole series of wreckage that this sort of a thing leads to. So, getting back to our text here this morning, what is God through Paul saying to us? I think it's simple. It's not easy, but it's pretty simple and straightforward, I think. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This message is given to us throughout the epistles that husbands are to love wives, right? Colossians 3:19, which comes a little bit later after the passage that Rudy read for us this morning, says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." My focus here this morning is more driven towards the church. I could say a lot of things about the spectrum of the kinds of husbands and the kind of men that are in the world today. And I think, maybe the extreme ends of this could be, at one end, we have the immature, irresponsible, dereliction of duty type of husband who's immature and just not really engaged, doesn't want to take on the role of head of his household, and things of that nature. I mean, we could see this all over the place, guys that are 30 some years old and obsessed with video games and going out to with their buddies and stuff like that while their wife's sitting at home. I don't think I'm talking to that kind of a person here this morning. The other end of the spectrum, I think that we can fall into, men as husbands, is to take so seriously our role as head that we become dictators, terrible dictators, that don't love their wives and who are who are in a way that that they know that we love them, and deal with them in a harsh manner. And that's what this text in Colossians is talking about here. Paul and Peter, even in some other texts, has this idea. We're constantly reminded, husbands, to love our wives, and don't be harsh with them. I think men have a tendency, to be harsh, and we have to guard against that. Whenever I was thinking about this, I was in my own life. In how I deal with my wife, a way that I have been harsh, let's say, is this idea that, you know, oftentimes whenever Donna will come to me and she has an issue or a problem or something she's dealing with in her life, I have this engineer mentality, and I want to solve her problems, and I want to love her by just taking her problem, breaking it down, and solving it. And oftentimes, it's just not really what she's looking for from me. She's looking for an empathy and just an ear to hear what she has to say and to sympathize with her. She doesn't want me to run in and necessarily solve the problem. And I think that's one way in my own life where I have God has softened me to pray for her more. And to not so much quickly want to try to solve every problem that she has or every issue that she's facing in her life, and really it's a selfishness at the end of the day in my own heart, I think, because I want things to be harmonious in my household, so I want to solve these problems as fast as I can and get them behind us, and that's not what I think God is necessarily calling me to do. So brothers, I'm saying this morning, Paul's saying this morning, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So we are to honor our wives. Why? Because we are heirs with her of the grace of life. We are in need of grace every bit as much as they are. We need to recognize this when we are frustrated with our wives for whatever reason. And we need to show that same kind of grace God shows us. We need to show that to them. We need to have patience with our wives and pray for them, with the confidence that the same spirit that resides in us also resides in them and is working in them. We need to trust that God is changing us and changing them in the process. Brothers, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, this is a passage in which, I'm not going to read it here this morning, but this is the passage where Paul speaks of the conjugal rights of husbands and wives. Human sexuality is a tremendous gift from God, and it's meant to be experienced inside the marriage covenant between a man and a wife. The two become one flesh, as Christ and his bride, the church, are one. Men, we have no other place to express our sexuality than in our marriages. We are not to have sex outside of marriage. In fact, Jesus raised the bar for us, saying that we are not to look lustfully after a woman, committing adultery with her in our hearts. It's not just the outside. So many times I've heard people say, unregenerate people say to me, they think they're going to heaven because they've been faithful to their wives. I don't cheat on my wife. I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. Well, Jesus raised that bar for us. So, brothers, in our lives, in this aspect of our lives, we must resist the lies and corruption that the world and the enemy brings to this issue and understand the difference between real love for our wives that is deeply expressed spiritually in God's gift of sex, the difference between that and the lust and sensual pleasure that the world urges us to run after, that always leaves men empty and unfulfilled at the end of the day. Brothers, we are to love our wives as Christ loved and gave himself up for the church. What does it mean to love our wives? Well, I think Paul gives us a pretty good definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Whenever he says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, and it's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I have another example in my own life where I fall short. Something I struggle with. I have a real hard time admitting when I'm wrong, especially in my own household. Actually, at work and other places in my life, I will be quick to take responsibility if I've done something wrong, if I have an error at work or whatever it is. I was wrong, I did this wrong, and I'll do what I can to make it better. For whatever reason, in my own household, I have this difficulty admitting to my wife and my kids as well whenever I'm wrong about something, or I do something wrong, or I've fallen short, or I've let them down. Now, the root of this shortcoming is simply pride. It's arrogant pride in my heart. But brothers, it's a wonderful thing, tremendous thing, most awesome thing to confess our sins and shortcomings to our wives and children. In my own life, whenever this has taken place, what a release of happens there at that moment. What an example of the gospel is outpoured for your family to see whenever they see this person that they look up to is a sinner just like them in need of grace of God. It brings to bear an authenticity about who we are in Christ and who we are still with the flesh that we are left with in this life as God is transforming us and changing us into the image of his son Jesus. And especially for our children, I think it gives an environment or it fosters an environment in which they will be more truthful with you about who they are and feel more open to confess their sins to you. It's a pride thing. And I'm guessing that most men or a lot of men are this way. From what I read and my experiences in life, it's difficult for us to admit when we're wrong, especially to those who are closest to us. But when we do this, we have a great opportunity, like I said, to further the gospel and to show the gospel in our families. Brothers, we are to love our wives as Christ loved and gave himself up for the church. How did Christ love the church? He did it sacrificially. How many rites did Christ give up to come and be born a baby and experience poverty and all the things that we experience and to die in our law place under God's wrath? He didn't have to do that, but he did it. That's how he loves the church. So I ask the question, and I'll give some examples, and even running in my own life can be this, where I take too much time for myself. I still have this selfishness that's in the flesh that remains as God is transforming me. It may be something else for you. It might be, I don't know, going out with the buddies or taking time for yourself. I think each man has to evaluate himself and look at his life to see, where can I be more sacrificial in my living for my family and especially for my wife? We're called to love and give ourselves up as Christ has given himself up for the church, his bride. Another way in which Christ loves the church is he loves the church unconditionally. And what I want you to think about, or what I want you to picture, is that day on which you were married and your bride was walking down the aisle. If you remember that day and how you felt when you saw her walking down the aisle. You had great joy. And maybe you knew her shortcomings, or in you know, I'm assuming that you were, you know, knew her over the years and that sort of a thing. So you know, those things were not in view, though. You saw this beautiful bride. You saw this bride coming to you, and you had love for her. And it was an unconditional kind of love. I think sometimes in preaching, some pastors will give this wrong impression that Christ is going to be disappointed whenever he sees his bride, of all the stuff that the church was supposed to do and didn't do, and you individually as Christians, you were supposed to do and you didn't do. It's not how it's going to be. When Christ sees his bride, when he comes back for his bride, he's going to have love for her. And it's an unconditional love. Because, why? Because her sins have been forgiven. And that's the way we need to approach our marriages, men. In a way in which we love our wives unconditionally, that we're there for them, despite any shortcomings, that we're praying for them and that we're bearing with them in all things. Because truth be told, we'd probably disappoint them and fall short for them more often than they do for us anyway. Now, I laid down some things here, some practical things that we can do, I think, men, as godly husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But I'd be remiss this morning if I left it at that. I think it's important for us to understand something. None of the things I talked about here this morning, none of the things that Paul is saying in this letter to the church in Ephesus, are possible for men to do on their own power. We can't do it. This sermon is completely useless for non-Christians looking to improve their marriage. It's not, you know, it's not a self-improvement program. It's not therapy. It's not those sorts of things. I'm asking you to do what you cannot do. Except if you're born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, repenting of your sin and believing the gospel. You see, being a godly husband is not accomplished by mere behavior modification or some kind of added human willpower. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to admit, I made another mistake whenever I gave Steve the scriptures. This is the one I really wanted. The Jeremiah scripture is not bad that Rudy read this morning. It actually does talk about the new covenant. But this passage from Ezekiel is what I really had in mind. With this idea of how God brings to bear this change on the life of a believer. It's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament. God is talking about Israel, but this applies to you and me as those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit when we first believed the gospel and God regenerated our hearts and changed us. Starting at verse 23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This Old Testament passage speaks of the new covenant realized in the New Testament. This is where God takes the heart of stone, the dead heart of stone that's incapable of understanding spiritual truth, and replaces it with a heart of flesh. This is what we call regeneration. This is what makes it possible for us men to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It sounds obvious, I guess, but needs to be said that you have to be a regenerate Christian to be a godly husband. You must repent from your sins and believe the gospel. And that gospel is this. Every man is a sinner, alienated from God, in need of a Savior. And that Savior came. His name is Jesus. He died on a cross in the law place of all who would believe, bearing their sins, taking that full wrath of God that was due their sins. On the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, conquering death, vindicated as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And because of this, if you repent and you believe this gospel, you can be changed. You can be saved from that wrath to come, and you can be changed, regenerated in a way that you start to live your life that glorifies God, including loving your wife, especially loving your wife. You see how this picture of marriage is a picture of this tremendous gospel message that we have and that we believe. How then does this apply to the life of a believer in the context of a Christian who is attempting to live in a manner worthy of their calling as a godly husband? I think the other passage that was read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, actually speaks to this. I'm going to read it again here just to close this message. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you see, we men, if we want to be godly husbands, we need to put off the old self with its anger, its wrath, its malice, It's selfishness. It's unforgiveness. And we put on a new self in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Only then are you able, by the grace and strength of God, to do what Paul is calling us in our marriages, to do in our marriages. Brothers, we are to love our wives as Christ, our Lord, loved and gave himself up for his bride, the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage that you've given to us, Lord. We ask that by your Spirit you would sustain our marriages, that you would turn our hearts towards you, Lord, that you would help us to put off the old self and to put on the new. Lord, we pray that you would give us patience in dealing with one another in our marriages. Lord, we ask that you would help our marriages to be the beacon that it ought to be in the lives of our families of the gospel. Lord, so guide and direct our marriages that our children might see your gospel in the marriage relationship. And our children would be drawn unto you and unto salvation, that they would believe that gospel. Lord, we pray that our marriages would be an example for those outside the church, that we would live in such a way worthy of the calling that we have in you, our Lord, that you would draw people unto your gospel message, unto yourself, by the way we live out our marriages in the world around us, in our extended families. And Lord, we thank you that you so kindly and tenderly care for those who believe in you, Lord, that you have this love for us, your church, that is also shown in this marriage covenant that we talked about here this morning, Lord. Lord, so change my heart that I am better able to love and give myself up for my wife. And I pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.